Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, for the time being, we'll just look at the first two verses. Matthew 22, I don't know why I said 24. Matthew 22, verses 1 and 2. I could preach Matthew 24, but let's do Matthew 22, 1 and 2. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Once again, we are honored with your presence. Glad to have you out with us this morning as we have assembled to worship God in spirit and in truth. Glad to be back after visiting away last week, and glad that you are here. And I mean that. It's so nice to see your smiling faces smiling back at me. At least you're smiling now because you haven't heard what I have to say. But you're smiling now, and I'm glad that you are here. Now tonight, it being the fourth Sunday night, here at Wood, we will worship in a period of singing. However, I will be at Red Hill Church of Christ in Manchester, right down across the interstate. Good friends there, they have asked if I come speak, and since it's singing night, I said sure. So if you want to come out, that'll be at 6 o'clock tonight. For you, it will be a greatest hit sermon, because it is something that you have heard before. I don't know which one it is yet, but if you would like to come out, that'll be tonight at 6 at Hillsboro, or if not, if you want to come back here, a period of singing at 5:30. Options, really, just if you want to hear me again or not. If you don't, I can't say that, I blame you. This morning, we're going to talk about the parable of the wedding feast. And we're going to stay primarily within Matthew chapter 22, although we will go back and forth. But Jesus Christ spends the first 14 verses of this chapter talking about this parable of the wedding feast. And there's many lessons that we can learn from it today as well. Now, Jesus Christ, he's often called the master teacher for a very specific reason, in the fact that he was the master teacher. He knew how to take whatever he was saying and apply it so that those that were immediately hearing it, first off, could hear about it and understand. And second off, those of us today and all the time since he spoke it until now, we can also understand. Now, Jesus Christ often taught in parables. We commonly define parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's a great way to define it. If you look at it from the Greek, it simply means to compare something together. And it often denotes a similitude taken from a natural object and uses it to illustrate a spiritual or a moral object. So an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, I think, is an easier one. Now, it is a narrative of some fictitious event. Sometimes they are real events that are parables in order to illustrate better the point the speaker's trying to get. Now, here at the parable of the wedding feast, it's very clear that Jesus is showing the way that people reject him, because they're rejecting the kindness that's graciously offered unto them. And today, brethren, many people are rejecting the kindness that Jesus Christ still extends to them by way of invitation. In this parable, we see an explanation, an expansion of the element of the divine judgment of God Almighty. This parable describes God's judgment upon Israel for rejecting his son, that is the Christ, and also describes the judgment upon those who have rejected or accepted the king's invitation, but not in the way as intended, and we'll get to that in a moment. There are things in this parable, I want us to look at 4 points in our lesson this morning. Number one, the rejected invitation. Because there is an invitation and it's rejected. So first off, once again, Matthew 22, 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and he said. Now notice, he says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. As a side note, if you're wanting something that I would argue be a great side study, get you a concordance or go online and look up the comparison that Jesus makes, where he says the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. That makes you a great study and also help you better understand heaven. But here we see it's likened to a wedding feast. That's what he says here in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, Isaiah also uses the figure of a wedding feast, or more of a feast, to talk about the coming of Christ. In Isaiah 25 and verse number 6, he says, In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts Make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the leans, of fat things on the marrow, of wines and on the lees well refined. Isaiah, some 700 years before the time of Christ, is talking about a feast, and he's using it to describe the time when Christ would come to the earth. But if you go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, John also uses a future marriage between the Lamb and his bride. Revelation 19 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." We won't come back to Revelation 19 for the lesson is over. So in the Old Testament, 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah uses the idea of a feast to talk about Christ. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 19, John also uses a feast to talk about the marriage of the Lamb and his bride. So, brethren, the kingdom of heaven is something like unto a wedding feast. And notice, there are invitations. And sadly, they're spurned. Verse 3 through 5, first off, "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and the other to his merchandise." So these are people that are indifferent, because the master, through the way of the servants, is saying, "I've killed the fattest ox. I have all this food. I want you to come to the wedding feast." And these people are indifferent, because they say, "Well, you know, I've got to go to my farm. I've got to go shop. I've got to go to work. I have to make a living. I have to sell things." So these people spurn the invitation. But notice, there are also some in verse 6. "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." So not only are some people indifferent, some people are rebellious. And they take and they kill the messengers that bring the message. Is that not kind of sum up most of the Old Testament, God's prophets? Those that were indifferent, what did they usually end up doing? The prophets. They took the prophet's life because the prophet brought them a message that they just didn't want to hear. Here Jesus makes a reference to the Jewish nation, but there's a spiritual application for us to hold on. So look at the king's reaction in verse 7. "When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and he burned up their city." These are people that had so callously rejected his invitation. They abused his servants. They killed his servants. And what's the end of them? Well, they're killed. He just takes revenge on them. And notice, he also burns their city, so those that knew them can't go back and try to rebuild that life. You know, many people understand this to be a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem, and that did occur in AD 70. But there's so much more that he's talking about here. Look at verse 8 through 10, because now he's going to re-extend the invitation. "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they had found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." The king says, well, since these first people, the ones that I had originally invited to the wedding, since they don't want to come, but I've already prepared this feast, I already have all this food, he says, go out again. Go out to the highways and the byways and the hedges. Go out, and everybody that you see, bring them on into the wedding. And notice verse 10 tells us that the wedding was furnished with guests. Because this second group of people, they gladly received the invitation, and they came in. Brethren, the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of God is extended to others. In Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 13, verse 46, we have the story of Paul, and he's getting ready to go take the gospel. And if you'll flip over with me there, let's just look at it instead of me explaining it. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Put your finger there, Matthew, but Acts chapter 13 and 46. "And Paul and Barnabas, they wax bold." They're speaking confidently. They're speaking eloquently. And they said, "It is necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Is that not, is the wedding feast not symbolic of that? Did Jesus Christ not first go to his own people, the Jewish people? Did not the apostles first go to the Jewish people? And what did the Jewish people do? They rejected it. So did they not then turn around and offer it to the Gentiles? And what? The Gentiles gladly received it. This is a great reference to the coming of the Gentiles. So that is the invitation, the first point, and how sad it was rejected. But secondly, I want us to look at a guest that is improperly attired. Improperly, that means he doesn't have the right attire on, starting in verses 11 and 12. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. It's customary for the host to provide their guest in biblical times with suitable apparel, clothing that would have fit in for the event, for the festivity. To not wear the provided garment showed a lack of respect and a lack of appreciation. And that's why, at the end of verse number 12, the Bible says he was speechless. Now, I want you to note what just happened. It's not that the man couldn't go out and afford a wedding garment. It's that he was provided a wedding garment, and what does he not have on? That wedding garment. No wonder the king sees him and starts questioning him and says, Friend, why did you come in here not wearing the garment? We gave you a garment. Why aren't you wearing it? And there's no answer he can give. Because he can't say it wasn't the right size, because this is the king. It's not like he didn't have a whole closet full of them. We won't think of it that way. It's not that whatever, he didn't put it on. Now look at verse number 13, because the king's furious reaction. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping, and there shall be gnashing teeth. Look at the seriousness of the insult is seen in the reaction of the king. It's almost as if he walked up and slapped the king in the face by not wearing the garment that the king would have provided for him. So that's why the king says, I want you to bind him, cast him out into outer darkness. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Now this is not the first time in a parable in the book of Matthew that we see this kind of punishment. Flip back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 42. Matthew 13, 42, Jesus is talking, and he shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, and there shall be gnashing of teeth. Drop down to verse 50, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, and there shall be gnashing of teeth. This is not an uncommon punishment. That's said in the book of Matthew. It talks about parables. The king is furious. I can only imagine if you were to upset a king, this might have even been considered a tame punishment, depending on what some of them have done. But notice what Jesus says in verse 14, because now we leave the story of the parable, and here's the application. Jesus says, For many are called, but few are chosen. Now as you look at your Bible, the word are is probably going to be in italics. That means that when the original translators translated it, are wasn't there. But they supplied it to make the sentence flow better for reading. So it originally would have said, For many are called, but few chosen. Many truly are called. This summarizes the point of the entire parable. This one verse. Could he have just said, For many are called, but few are chosen? Oh yeah. But he uses the wedding feast, and then people start to understand that the call or the invitation of God truly is extended to many. Very few people receive it. This parable was clearly told in response to the rejection of the king's son, that's Christ, and the rejection of his kingdom, that's the church, by the Jewish nation. That's his audience he's talking to. But yet, part of this, elements of this parable still apply to us today, because the invitation to extend the wedding feast, guess what? It's still extended to us today. Through the gospel. With that in mind, a few more thoughts. Point number 3. Have you spurned the Father's invitation. That's point number three. Spurned, S-P-U-R-N-E-D. Have you spurned the Father's invitation? Because here in our lesson text, there were different groups of people that had spurned the invitation. There were those that were through indifference. Have you spurned the Lord's invitation through indifference? Brethren, watch this. Many people do this because of a lack of interest in God. Many people just spurn invitation because they simply don't care enough about God, whether to accept it or whether to deny it. Yet God has so ordered the affairs of life to encourage faith and interest in Him. Let's go to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 7. Acts 17, 26 and 27. Here the Apostle Paul has made it to the city of Athens. And as Paul is walking around the city of Athens, he sees all these idols. Idol, a statue to this god, lowercase g, and a statue to this god with a lowercase g. And he just goes down, and then he finally gets to one. And verse 23, it says it is ascribed to the unknown god. They're even trying to worship God in heaven, but they just don't understand why they're trying to worship Him. So notice what Paul says here on Mars Hill, verse 26. God, talking about God, He's made man of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. And He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. They should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far, or He be not far from every one of us. Paul says that God has made it where man is supposed to seek out and to find God. And then you say, Brother Justin, that's great, but where do I find God? I'm glad you asked, because Paul answered that question when he writes to those at Rome. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are what? They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's tackle that word Godhead first. We'll explain the verse. Godhead is a fancy term that you find in Scripture to refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead, all three separate individuals, yet all three working together. That's God. That's what He's talking about here. But notice He said that they can be what? Clearly seen. So then it may make you ask the question, what does it mean when it's clearly seen? Brethren, you can walk outside of this building and you can look to your left or your right or forward. I don't care where you look. If you look outside, you can see that this world was created by an intelligent designer. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just a big bang and everything by happenstance wound up in the perfect spot. Everything was meticulously placed by the Lord God Almighty. And although I could preach the rest of the sermon on that, I'll just give you one illustration of how everything is perfectly laid out. If you look at where the earth is in the solar system, and if you move it half a degree to the left towards the sun, we'd burn up. And if you move it half a degree to the right, away from the sun, we would freeze to death. We are exactly where we need to be. That's not an accident. We can look outside and see the evidence of God. Let's look one more on this thought in Titus chapter 2. Right before Philemon, you get Titus chapter 2. Nope, that's not right. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. That should be it. First Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He's talking about God because He is good and acceptable. He will have all men to be saved. And He'll have them all come to the knowledge of the truth. That means that He's laid these things out there. He can be clearly seen because He wants what? All men to be saved. Men, in verse number 4, means mankind, not just the males. He wants all of mankind to be saved. So He has laid things out there. Brethren, for this reason, even those who through indifference do not know God And even though they do not obey the gospel, they'll be condemned because they are without excuse. Let's go back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come be glorified with his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Brethren, even those who are indifferent, if they don't obey the gospel, they'll be punished. Because it's out there. Now, it's part of our job to go preach the gospel to every living creature, but you can also look out and see that it didn't just happen. But brethren, also in our lesson text, some were indifferent, but if you notice, some people rebelled, and that's when they killed the prophets. Have you spurned the Lord's invitation through rebellion? I'm not going to lie, and I would hate to even try to give you a guesstimated ballpark figure on the number of people who know what God's Word has said to do and don't do it. I would hate to know that number. You can probably think of people in your own family who know what God has said to do. They may have even told you. They know what God has said to do, and yet they don't do what God has said to do. That's spurning the Lord's invitation by rebellion. And in doing so, they despise the riches of God's grace. And they store up for themselves the righteous indignation that comes from God. That's found in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Romans 2 and 4, he says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the wrath, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, a Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons in God. Those that spurn the Lord's invitation through rebellion, they will be subject to his righteous indignation. That's not my words, that's the words of God. Certainly, all should respond to the Lord's invitation if they desire the spiritual blessings of the kingdom of heaven. But there's one more point in our lesson. Are you properly attired for the wedding? Are you properly attired for the wedding? Remember back in our lesson text, when he saw that man that didn't have on the right garments, he did what? Went over to him, he was angry, and he had him cast out. Are you properly attired? Brethren, many people want to attend the wedding in their own choice of apparel. And I'm not talking about the shirt or the top that you have on now. I mean spiritually speaking. Many people want to accept the Lord's invitation, but they want to do it on their terms. Some of them, not knowing the righteousness of God, seek to establish their own. That's Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, brethren, my heart's prayer and my heart's desire to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And people do this today when they try to accept salvation on terms different than what God has said. For instance, there are some people in the world who think they can accept salvation based upon how many good works that they do. Or there are a lot of people in the world who ascribe to the faith-only idea, which is foreign to the Scripture, and they say, well, if I just believe only in God, then I'll be saved. That's not wearing the right attire for the wedding, brethren. We must be willing to put on that right attire in order to get the blessing God has said to us. We need to put on that apparel. So first off, we must put on Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost before you do anything else. This involves clothing ourselves with Christ. I would argue Paul best explains this if you're in Romans. Literally just go on over to Galatians, skip Corinthians, and go right to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26, Paul says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have what? You put on Christ." You know, this morning I had to put on my suit jacket. I mean, I had to physically take it and put it on. To put on Christ in baptism, you physically have to be baptized. But that's not the only thing you put on. Brethren, we need to put on the new man. That's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." Brethren, we must put on the new man. Do you want to be found walking around at the wedding feast, still carrying the life of that old man? That old life of sin? No. You want to be put on with the new man. And the third thing that you must put on if you want to be pleasing to God, put on Christ in baptism. Put on the new man, and you put on righteous deeds. Righteous deeds. Remember how I said we were going to wind back up in Revelation 19? This is the part of the sermon where we wind back up in Revelation 19, and we'll be reading this time from verses 6 through 9, because John is describing the preparation for the glorious wedding of the Lamb and His bride. Revelation 19 and verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." We need to put on righteous deeds. These righteous acts of the saints are not done to bring honor to God. If they're not done to bring honor to God, then why are you even doing them? We need to be ever zealous unto good works, as Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, verse 8, and verse 14. Brethren, are you doing what you can to beautify the wedding garment? You have to have on the right garment. You have to accept the invitation. Why does what Jesus Christ say? For many are called, but few are chosen. What have we seen this morning with the parable of the wedding feast? First off, that we have been truly blessed to be given the opportunity to even respond to the Lord's invitation, to come to the wedding feast of His Son. But we learn from this parable and others that the kingdom of heaven is for those who thankfully and properly receive the grace that God has extended toward them. They must do it on His terms. The example of the nation of Israel should serve as a great reminder for us how they spurned the Lord's invitation and it was offered to the Gentiles. But now the gospel truly is for all. You've been called, but will you be chosen? I want to offer this as a way of illustration and also offer the invitation. I want you to imagine that you're going out to your mailbox. And if mail has just come, you just saw the mailman drive off. And you go out to your mailbox and you open it, and there's an envelope, and it's from God. And you open it, and it is the invitation to the wedding feast. And He's laid out His terms. He says, if you want to come to the wedding feast, you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe that it's true, repent of your sins, make that public confession, then what? Put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27. And you also have to make sure you're wearing that right garment. How will you respond to the Lord's invitation? Will you say, yes, I'll do what you say, God, or no, I think I know better. I think I'm going to do it my way. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you have never obeyed the gospel, I hope this has motivated you, put it in light for you, that you understand that that's a necessity. But brethren, if you have not, please come. If you have obeyed the gospel, remain faithful unto death. We receive that crown of life, that's Revelation 2, verse 10. But if you are not living faithfully to God, why not come back this very morning and be restored and then walk in a newness of life? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.